Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 31. In verse 3, the Lord has appeared unto me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now get this next part. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Loving kindness is the word chesed in the original language. And it means kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love, and acts of kindness. So all of those concepts are incorporated in that word chesed. This is where our relationship to God begins. It begins with us being drawn to Him with His loving kindness. Now in Revelation 13:8, we see the explanation for why the love of God is everlasting. Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. 1 John 4:10 tells us, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. That necessarily means that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world because the love that God has for us. Remember that in Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in Christ before that foundation was actually laid. So when the foundation of the world was laid, it was done as an expression of the love of God. He draws us because that is the ultimate in reality, and He is truth in John 14:6. So it has to be about loving kindness. It has to be the expression, because the entire universe was built for that expression of loving kindness. Why are you here? So you can receive loving kindness from God. Well, if God is loving kind toward me, then why am I facing difficulties? Why am I facing trials? Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, this is a question that's often asked, and it's not an unfair question. It's not a wrong question. It just shows a wrong understanding. Nothing is actually bad the way we call it bad. All things are from God, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are for your sake, 2 Corinthians 4:15. All things work together for the purpose of conforming you to the image of God's Son, in Romans 8:28 and 29. All things work together in Romans 5:3-5. So that you can get to know the love of God. There's a progression to that in that passage. The outcome is you get to know the love of God. God, because all things are from Him, controls all things. And what may seem negative to us, and it can be painful, that is not necessarily negative. We see it as negative because it's painful. We see it as negative because our emotions respond to it in a negative fashion. We see it as a negative because it hurts. Perhaps somebody dies and that hurts. Yes, it does. One of the things that we have to remember in Hebrews 4:15 is that God gets it. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands it. People sometimes lose somebody and they say, God, how could you do this to me? How could you take them from me? Understand something. God lost His Son. And He didn't lose Him to an accident, and He didn't lose Him to a heart attack. He lost Him for our sake. But nevertheless, God lost His Son. When the prophets were killed, and Jesus talks about this and makes a lot of emphasis on it, Why is he emphasizing it? Because those were his friends. Just the same way that he calls Abraham his friend because he believed God, just the same way as he spoke to Moses face to face with his friend, anyone who receives the love of God, anyone who does what God tells him to do, that's his friend. God knows what it's like to lose his friends. Every time a prophet was killed for the sake of the Savior, God lost his friend. He knows what that's like. When he stood in front of Jerusalem, he wept because Jerusalem was rejecting him. He knows what that's like. And it's not wrong to feel the pain of it in any measure, but it still doesn't mean it was any less purposeful. It has value. And the value in it is that in the final outcome, you'll get to know the love of God. That is what establishes our relationship to Him. It's the loving kindness of God. So since we are drawn to God by loving kindness, our relationship with God, because of the way that loving kindness came about, is necessarily a grace relationship. We have a grace relationship to God. He accepts us by grace. He saves us by grace in Ephesians 2:8. Our lives are all about grace with God. We receive from Him by grace. He gives us a call by grace. Paul said, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and that grace was not given to me in vain." He was relating it to his office as an apostle. Everything is grace. Everything you have with God is grace. Every relationship is a grace relationship. It has to be. Because your relationship to God and your entire call with God, the details of your life with God, are all in a grace relationship. That means there's nothing about you that has to qualify or have merit. There's nothing about you that can spoil it. Now, granted, you can break your fellowship with God through sin. But then you can restore that fellowship in 1 John 1:9 simply by confessing your sin to God. Because there, you're in agreement with Him again, and Amos 3:3 says that two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. If you agree with God, that was sin, you're walking together again. Relationship, hence fellowship, restored. And so it's always a grace relationship. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Your frame of reference, being grace, will produce tremendous joy before God in you. The reason why people lose joy is because they're not oriented to grace. They're often oriented to themselves, and because they're oriented to themselves, they become oriented to their circumstances which affect them. They become oriented to the way that people respond to them, or their interaction with people in general, because it affects them. But if it's not a grace relationship, then I have no protection in Satan's world system. Grace protects me in Satan's world system. Because grace reveals the loving kindness of God, which draws me to God, and if I'm drawn to God, I'm necessarily going to end up in Christ. Everything that is me is protected by everything that is Christ. I'm in Him. So between me and the world is Christ. Between me and you is Christ. Between me and my circumstances is Christ. I'm protected in Christ. This is why the cross is so important, because this is where that becomes my experience in Galatians 2:20. So I'm in Christ. I'm protected in Christ. Christ is all about grace for me because it's a grace relationship. That relationship that I have with Christ was established in grace to reveal grace in Ephesians 2:7 for eternity, starting with time. So everything is a grace situation. If I'm disoriented to grace, then yeah, things are going to be tough. If I'm disoriented to grace, then yes, I will have issues. I will have problems. I'll have emotional trouble. I'll have self-image issues. Why? Because I'm disoriented to reality. I'm disoriented to God. I'm disoriented to the mind of God because all of it comes by that loving kindness initiation of God drawing me into His grace. Now, in grace, you have three dimensions, and those dimensions must be realized in my relationship to Christ, but also in my relationship to other people. The first dimension, this is the one everybody's acquainted with, is the unmerited favor of God. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, grace is a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You simply receive it. He gives it freely. It's a gift. Because it's a gift, it's always available. Because it's a gift, I can't lose it. I didn't earn it. I couldn't do anything to gain it. I can't do anything to lose it. It's simply a gift. It's mine. God gave it to me. It's a gift. So we have this grace that's unmerited. That means you can do nothing to earn it and you can do nothing to lose it. You can approach God in grace always, no matter what your situation in life, no matter what you have done, good or bad, no matter how you're doing, doing great, doing miserably, it makes no difference. That grace is always available because it's a gift. God will always receive you freely if you come to Him. It's a gift. Secondly, it is the expression of that kindness of God that is by grace. Ephesians 2:7 says that we're going to receive that kindness of God for the rest of existence in eternity. That means forever. It will never end. This is our lot in eternity, to receive the kindness of God. Pretty good. But third, in Hebrews 4:16, it's also God's government, and this is the part that a lot of people forget. It's a throne of grace. That means it's a throne that works on the basis of being a gift, expressing the loving kindness of God. But it's a throne. That means it has real authority and it has real power. It's a throne of grace. God's throne is a throne of grace. Why did God say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Because it's a throne of grace. That's where that loving kindness is found. When you come to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, what you're going to find is mercy and help. Well, mercy is huge. Mercy is where the love of God starts. So when you find mercy, you don't find just mercy. You find the entirety of the love of God there. Because mercy is the entryway into the love of God. Jude 21. In Romans 12:5, we being many are one body, individually members one of another. We are one body by grace. We became one with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 by grace through faith. That grace in Romans 5:2 gives us entry to the throne of grace, all of grace. So we are one body of God by grace. Every born-again believer is the body of Christ by grace. That means that our relationships toward one another are necessarily grace. If I come to another believer I'm actually coming into an expression of Christ, both that individual's expression of Christ and my expression of Christ toward that individual. Because that person is the body of Christ by grace. I am the body of Christ by grace. We are all members of one body. And it's all by grace. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it one to another. What gift did you receive? And yes, I understand the spiritual gifts, but the spiritual gifts are grace gifts. The kindness of God that He'll show us for all eternity is a gift given as a gift of grace. Everything that you have is a gift from grace. What have you, the Word of God says, that you haven't received? It's all grace. And then it continues, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we minister grace to one another because we are the stewards, the caretakers of the grace of God. My relationship to Christ is a grace relationship. Therefore, necessarily, our relationship to one another is a grace relationship. We are His body. It's a grace relationship. I can't have a relationship not only with Christ, but with anyone. Unless it's a grace relationship. Grace is what God has given to establish relationship. So if we're talking about relationship, we're actually talking about an expression of grace. Any relationship that is outside of grace is not actually a relationship, because any relationship that is outside of grace is necessarily, in Romans 5:2, a relationship outside of faith. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. 1 John 1:7 says God removes all sin. In Psalm 103, from time. As far as the east is from the west, in Psalm 103:12, is not a geographic reference, even though it sounds like it. It's a time reference. It removes it from time. So there is no relationship that exists that is not a grace relationship. Because grace is going to continue into eternity in Ephesians 2:7, that means necessarily that anything that is not grace cannot be found not only in time, but in eternity. Why, when Lucifer rebelled against God in Ezekiel 20:18, did he have to get thrown out of heaven? The reason is because he stepped out of grace. Nothing can exist outside of grace. And there was, because redemption is by faith, no provision for redemption of angels. Angels cannot have faith. They see God face to face. Hebrews 11:1, that disqualifies you from faith. And so we have this grace relationship with God. We have a grace relationship with each other. If it's not grace, it's not a relationship. As far as God goes, it doesn't even exist. A lot of people, a lot of Christians live in non-existent relationships. And the reason is not because of communication issues. The reason is not because of compatibility issues or personality issues. The reason is because they try to establish a relationship on something other than grace. You can't do it. Can't be done. God established it as a manifestation of grace. If you take grace out of the picture, there is no manifestation, therefore there is no relationship. Every relationship that you have must be a grace relationship. In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned, that word, anapokritos, in the original language. Originally it meant inexperienced in the art of acting. Isn't that a fascinating word to use. Inexperienced in the art of acting. In the New Testament, it came to mean one without hypocrisy or pretense, unfeigned, genuine, real, true, sincere. Inexperienced in the art of acting. See that your relationship with God, with truth, with the Word of God, with each other, is one where there is no experience of the art of acting, performing. You don't know how to be an actor. You don't know how to be a faker. It's all real. Now, there are plenty of people who try to fake relationships. That's because they try to establish a relationship on something that is fake. It's not grace. They don't know how to receive love, therefore they're not capable of giving love. So they fake it. But that's sin. And so it has no place in time. The reason why a relationship was like that cannot be fulfilling, even if you can endure them, and if they last, that's what it is, it's endurance. The reason why is because they're not based in reality. They're fake. The only way the relationship can be based in reality is if it's a grace relationship. If you don't have a grace relationship, then the best you can do is fake it. If you have not received love from God for yourself, and you're to love another person, then the best you can do is fake it. Well, fake goes nowhere, because fake has no substance. Fake has no ability. It's pretense. It's an illusion. It's not real. It's an image of something that doesn't exist. And so, people enter into relationships outside of grace or try to maintain relationships outside of grace, and it's all fake. It's a fake relationship. It's not even a relationship because you can't have a relationship outside of grace. It becomes nothing more than two people in the same place at the same time. And I'm not going to say they're coexisting because as far as God goes, they're not. As far as God goes, they don't even exist. And so this grace relationship is a must. If I have a relationship to God, it's a grace relationship. If I have a relationship to you, it's a grace relationship. That's the only way you're going to find a relationship. Why do people have relationship problems so often today? Because they're not trying to establish their relationship in grace. They're trying to establish relationships in some kind of expectation, and some kind of performance, and some kind of an exchange. Nowadays, relationships or love, things like that, are often used as currency. I will love you as long as I receive what I want, and then I will no longer love you if I don't receive it. That's currency. I'll have a relationship with you and call it a relationship as long as I receive what I want, but as long as I don't receive what I want, forget the relationship. And if I'm locked into it, let's say it's a marriage, and if I'm locked into it, then I'll be miserable in it. Why? Because they try to use it as a currency. I try to buy something with it. And if I didn't get what I purchased, in my opinion, then I'm quite upset about it. And some things you just can't send back. That's messed up thinking. But it's extremely common. Hence 80% divorce rate in the world, not much better among Christians. I think it's like 50-53% or something like that among Christians. Because they don't know how to think. They don't know how to have a grace relationship. Because they don't have a grace relationship with God. It's always based on some kind of performance for them. Even if they claim it's not, it is. Because invariably they'll justify whatever it is that took them out of grace. And that justification reveals it's a performance. We never enter into relationships, and this is big, through role playing. A lot of people do. A lot of marriages do. They try to enter into a relationship by role playing. Well, this is the role that a husband is supposed to play. This is the role a wife is supposed to play. Let's all play our role. If your relationship is about role playing, you don't have a relationship. God says it doesn't even exist. It's not about role playing. Grace has never been about role playing. Grace has always been a revelation of the love of God. The relationship that you have with anyone, particularly spouse, but really anyone, is a love relationship. And only if it's a love relationship can it be a grace relationship. Only if it's a love relationship can your exchange or your conduct, whatever it is that you do within the context of that relationship, only way it can be love is if it is grace. And so, if we serve one another, how do we serve one another? We serve one another by love. We don't serve one another by role playing. Now, out of love, you may do certain things for somebody, and that's very healthy. But it has to be out of love. It has to be a grace relationship. Otherwise, it's pointless. Otherwise, it's pretense. It's not unfeigned. The person learns how to become a very good actor within that relationship. And unfortunately, that happens a lot. People learn how to be very good actors in their relationship. But God says that relationship has no value whatsoever. And he removes it from time. If I demand that somebody conforms to a standard that I have, that's not a love relationship. I'm demanding a role play. I'm demanding that they be something. I'm demanding that they change into something. But it's not that I'm demanding that they change into the image of Christ. I'm demanding that they change into the image that would satisfy my sin nature. Because it's only by my sin nature that I can make such a demand. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, I'm not to know anyone according to my own flesh. When it says there know no man after the flesh, it's not talking about theirs. It's talking about mine. Look at the original language. It's talking about my flesh. So I'm not to utilize my flesh in a relationship. The only way that I can say to you, conform to my preference, my expectation, my role-playing desires for you is if I'm trying to operate in a relationship through my old sin nature. Love doesn't do that. If you learn how to love through grace, then it's not that those things won't be there or an issue. It's that those things will be simply expressions of love. No demands are made in grace. It's simply expressions of love. Those can be very tangible. Why does Brian go to work every single day? Because he loves his family. And he's taking care of his family. Why does a mom teach her children if she homeschools? Because she loves her children. These are expressions of love. And they're carried out by love. They're not carried out by a role play. They're carried out by love. and practicality in the practicalities of expressing love bring about certain tangible, practical expressions, activities. But it's all based in love. Your relationships must be grace relationships, or they're no relationships at all. Some people will want to talk their relationships out. That's really common. I used to know a guy, man, everything was a negotiation with him. And he was constantly trying to negotiate the terms of friendship, of relationship, of acquaintance. Always some kind of a negotiation with him. Always, let's come to an understanding. You know, if we do that, we're simply trying to find a way to appease our old sin nature. Let's find a way that my old sin nature will be satisfied and will negotiate the satisfaction of sin nature. There's not an ounce of love in that. There's not an ounce of grace in that, therefore. It's all about the old sin nature. Most people operate in relationships through their old sin nature, and there are no relationships at all. Frankly, most people don't know how to have a relationship because they don't know how to have a grace relationship. So, if we insist on this, what we'll insist on is some form of role play, and that leads to becoming religious. I have to meet a standard in order to be a good guy in the relationship. And so that leads to very strange, but common religious performance within what's trying to be a relationship but is not. And it's all about satisfying the old sin nature, some form of compliance whereby my old sin nature can accept you. This guy was unbelievable. It was always a negotiation. No matter what it was always a negotiation. Strangest thing in the world. We always had to come to an understanding. Favorite word from this guy, and this is popular among Christians, I agree or I approve. I don't give a rip. That kind of puts a damper on things for most people, but it's more real than anything else. I don't give a rip. Why? It's a grace relationship or it's no relationship at all. Now that doesn't mean that I don't hold a standard, but it's a standard of grace. It's a standard of truth. It's not a standard of you have to line up. Now that may, because the throne of grace is the throne of God, it's a throne of grace, and it doesn't go with certain things. For example, Romans 16:17. Mark those who walk contrary to the doctrines that you have learned and who cause division among you and avoid them. So it's not that there is not a standard, but it's a grace standard and it's there to protect grace. It's there to protect our capacity for grace. It's there to protect our relationship in grace. For example, if you have somebody who's flagrantly contrary to the Word of God, and it's not simply because of ignorance, they didn't know any better, or if you have somebody who's trying to cause division within a relationship, let's say the body of Christ, or some other form of relationship, a family, and they come in, they try to cause division, well, you avoid people like that. You don't rail against them, you don't criticize them, you don't speak evil of them, you avoid them. You don't keep their company. Why? Because you're protecting grace. You're protecting that grace relationship. You're protecting a grace capacity. You're protecting the expression of love. A talebearer separates even friends. So if you have somebody who's causing division, they're causing it for the point of separation. You don't have people like that because it's a violation of love and it's a violation of grace, and you don't entertain that. So I'm not saying that relationships don't have standards. I'm saying that they have grace standards. I'm saying that they have love standards. Because that's the only way that relationship can exist. When we try to manipulate a relationship through negotiation, through our old sin nature, we're trying to force somebody into submission to our sin nature. That's not grace. What that person is trying to do is they're trying to build a soul power relationship. You can't have a soul power relationship. Soul power relationships are based in personality rapport. Your personality gels with my personality. Something about your soul gets along with something about my soul. For clarification, the soul is made up of mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and volition. Self-consciousness is also self-image. So something about your emotions gels with my emotions. Something about your way of thinking gels with my way of thinking. Something about you gels with my self-image. That's soul power. You have a personality that pleases my emotions. That's soul power. That's personality rapport, but personality rapport is a form of soul power. And so people do this trying to establish soul power relationships because they don't know how to be satisfied in a grace relationship. I don't get satisfied through a grace relationship by you. I get satisfied in a grace relationship by my relationship to Christ. You're the body of Christ, I'm the body of Christ. What connects us is that He's both our head. So He's your head, He's my head, there's our connection. My arm has no connection to my leg except that we're part of one body and the relationship, the interaction between them takes place through the head. There's a grace relationship. The head happens to be the one who is love. There's a grace relationship. In James 2:13, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Grace relationships are about far more than getting along. They determine how God approaches us. Then it continues in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? This is dealing with relationships. Our relationship with others not only is a reflection of, but has tremendous impact on our relationship with God. In Matthew 25:40, the king will answer. It says there, the king will answer. The fact that it's the king makes it a kingdom issue. The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto the one least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So my relationship to you is actually all about my relationship to Christ. If I take away something from that relationship, it won't be present. If I take away grace from that relationship, grace won't be present. If I take away mercy from that relationship, mercy won't be present. The problem is that because the other person is the body of Christ, is one with Christ if they're born again, then my relationship to God will be lacking those components. I can't separate my relationship to another person from my relationship to Christ. The relationship to Christ is where it stems from. So if I'm to have a relationship with you, I can only have it through my relationship with my Savior. We can't be one person except through Christ. Even if you're married, you're not going to be one person except through Christ. Many couples have found this, hence the 80% divorce rate. Satan brings personality and soul power into a grace relationship to remove the grace and to bring division. Soul power is all about division, not union. Personality is about division, not union. People live in their old sin nature and they tend to live in their personality because they don't know how to live in the Spirit of God. But it's about division, it's not about union. When it came into the garden, it was about division, it was not about union. When Eve, through personality rapport, offered to Adam, who responded to her because of personality rapport, and he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil after she initiated that to him, he did that out of personality rapport. That didn't make him united to her, that was his desire, but it didn't unite him to her, it divided them. They didn't lose the relationship altogether, as in like a divorce, but they lost the union that they had. They hid from each other by the means of fig leaves. If my relationship is not right, because every relationship is actually a kingdom issue, well, if my relationship does not further the kingdom of God, then my relationship is meaningless. And I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about being a manifestation of the kingdom within that relationship. In 2 John 1:3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Mercy, which is manifested in patience. In other words, what is mercy practically? Patience. The first expression of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. That's mercy. Mercy is patience. Theologically, mercy is when God does not give you what you deserve. Well, that's patience on a practical level. Mercy preserves the mind. Patience preserves the mind. Why? Because it protects me in 1 Corinthians 13:5 from thinking evil. Evil is that which is initiated by Satan. It's his government. And so mercy or patience preserves the mind. An impatient person necessarily will think evil of the one that he's impatient with, even though they will say, no, I'm not thinking evil, I've just had it with him. Well, you're thinking evil. So mercy protects the mind, and so it protects holiness. In order for a relationship to be a holy relationship, there has to be mercy. Or there will be the thought of evil, which is Satan getting in. It protects holiness. Holiness is manifested in love. When God says in Leviticus 11:44 and 1 Peter 1:15, be holy for he is holy, he's saying be merciful in Luke 6:36 because God is merciful. Same thing. Mercy is the first expression, the entry point, if you will, into the love of God. Patience is its practical expression. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I'm an impatient guy. You have no idea what you just confessed. You've confessed that you're completely out of the love of God, corrupted by Satan. There's no holiness in you because there's no love. It's all about you. Yep, people confess it all the time because they are. And they think they're being honest. That relationship doesn't exist in time. Not from God's perspective. It starts with mercy. I love you with an everlasting love, manifested in Revelation 13:8, when the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Why? To be an expression of love, motivated by an expression of love, starting with the removal of sin from time, which is mercy. God is patient with us because the blood of Christ removes our sins. So God put His mercy into action, sent His Son to the cross to bleed and die so that our sins would not stand between us and God. Now, because God accepts what the Son has done, patience is holy. Mercy protects holiness within a relationship, because Satan cannot get in to corrupt the love of God and therefore remove grace when there is mercy, when there is patience. That's why love starts with patience. In Luke 6:35, this is a good test. It's a test most people will have a difficult time with, but it's a good test. Love your enemies. And people will say, ugh. What do you mean, love my enemies? That's what Jesus said, love your enemies. He loved His. He loved His so much so that not only did He die for them, in Romans 5:8, in the original language, He made them to be one with His love. In Ephesians 2:1-6, when we were His enemies, dead in trespasses and sins, He seated us together in Christ in heavenly places, because by grace we are saved, and He did it through the cross. Love your enemies. Do good. To whom? To your enemies. Lend. You're kidding. To your enemies. Hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High. You see, there is a return, but you're not going to see it in time. You're going to see it in heaven. You're going to become the image of His Son in Romans 8:29. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Why? Why would He be kind to the unthankful and the evil? Because He loves with an everlasting love. He has to, because He is love. So He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Be holy, for He is holy. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And that forgive part is huge. It doesn't mean so much give them a pass. You don't forgive them for their sake any more than you love them for their sake. You do it for the sake of your relationship to God. You don't want an enemy to come in the way of your grace relationship to your Savior. He is like this. He'll forgive. He won't condemn. He won't judge. He will be merciful. He'll be kind to the enemy. He laid His life down for the enemy, not Satan, but the people who are His enemies. And so if I'm to be one with him, and the only way to do that is grace, by grace he died for them, by grace he died for me. So I have to have a grace relationship even toward them, even though I may not be able to have any fellowship with them at all in Romans 16:17. But I'm still kind to them. Won't say an evil word about them. Get this, if I can do them a good turn, I will. Even though they're an enemy. George Washington, when he was young, was brought into a courtroom one day when an enemy of his had been charged. But he was falsely accused. And George Washington was brought in as a witness. And the prosecutor made the false accusation, and Washington said, "No, not true at all." And the prosecutor said to George Washington, "I'm not gonna protect your friend just because he's your friend. He's this, that, and the thing." And Washington said to him, "Are you crazy? He's not my friend. He's my worst enemy. He's done terrible things to me." And the judge said, "Court dismissed." It's a grace relationship. It has to be. It's a grace relationship or it's no relationship at all. And if it's pure grace, even your enemy receives the benefit of grace because it didn't come from you. It came from God. And in your relationship with God, that's where you establish your relationship to everybody else. But that's also why you're protected. In verse 32 of Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If your relationship is a right relationship, it's a grace relationship. And it doesn't matter who it's toward, because really, in the end, we have relationship with only one individual. That's with our Savior. And every other relationship is simply the overflow of that. And it doesn't pick and choose. It just overflows. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."